Good morning. Well, what an immensely uncomfortable passage. Do have it open in front of you, won't you? There's no sweet, mild Jesus here, is there, in the letter to the church in Thyatira. So, we're continuing to look at these letters from the Lord Jesus after his resurrection and ascension, what he has to say to seven real life churches in Asia Minor. You'll remember that we have been following around the postal route, starting in Ephesus and then Smyrna, last week in Pergamum, and now we are in the city of Thyatira in western Turkey, getting snapshots of real church life, real church issues, and what Jesus thinks of things in the churches. The things he affirms, the things he commends, and the things he denies and condemns. In chapter 1, and Andy has helped us reflect on it, we've heard Jesus say already that he's Lord of the churches. They don't have to fear their enemies because he is alive forevermore. He died and is alive, and the churches there are depicted as golden lampstands with Jesus walking in the middle of them, controlling their destiny. Yes, he's in the heavenly control room, but he's near to them as well, and he has angels overseeing what happens to them. So we've read at the start of every letter, writes to the angel of the church in Thyatira. You'd be amazed at how many commentators say, oh, that's just the person who took the message from John on Patmos to the church in question. That's absolute nonsense. It's about angels who are looking after churches. The church is Jesus' body, the bride, being prepared perfectly pure and spotless for that great final day. My friends, we are his called out people. We are the called out ones. And in John's vision, Jesus is sending these letters to the churches to call them to persevere and to live as the called out ones, following Jesus' way and not the world's way. The letter to every church was seen by all the churches. The whole thing's done its way around the postal route. So that just because something isn't an issue among us right now doesn't mean we shouldn't hear what was an issue in Thyatira, so that we could be warned, so that all the churches could be warned and helped by hearing what Jesus had to say to the church in the next town. So we heard about Pergamum last week. There were very serious matters going on there, matters of life and death. The city was so anti-Christ that Jesus could describe it as being where Satan had his throne. Wow, that's serious stuff we heard last week. At least one person had been killed for being a Christian. No doubt many more would die before long, and yet they held fast and they didn't deny the faith. But, on the other hand, they had let false teachers and heretical groups in who, through compromising with the surrounding culture, were leading the church into false teaching and sexual immorality. The phrase false teaching and sexual immorality, those two things go together in these letters, and we're going to see it again in a little minute. The biggest threat to their faithfulness in the church, according to Jesus, wasn't external pressure, even though that was severe, it was internal. Some of the Satan influence had penetrated the church. It got inside. It was doing its insidious, destructive work in the church. And now we move on to Thyatira, around the postal route. This is the longest of the seven letters, but it's the church that we know comparatively least about, because there's a modern city built slap bang on top of ancient Thyatira where you can't do much archaeological digging. I was surprised in my preparation to discover that the Greek Orthodox Archbishop of Thyatira lives in Wood Green, believe it or not. And the Greek Orthodox Diocese is the Diocese of Thyatira and Great Britain. There you are. He oversees the Diocese of Thyatira and Great Britain from their cathedral in Wood Green. What we do know about Thyatira was that it was a centre for craft guilds of all kinds. There was metalworking and coin making. There was a local deity called Apollos Tyrimnaeus, if I've got that right. And on local coins, he appears alongside the Roman Emperor. And probably most importantly, Imperial Roman purple dye was made there. It was the big centre for the shellfish that they used to do that from. Do you remember Lydia became a Christian in Philippi? said she came from Thyatira, where she was a wealthy trader in purple, purple goods and purple dyes. So the form of the letter is the same as all the others. So the letter opens with Jesus introducing himself in verse 18, and we'll read about that in a minute. Then he commends them in verse 19 with a great commendation. But almost all the rest of the letter is severe condemnation of spiritual corruption in the church. And then verses 26 to 29, Jesus' exhortation to act, to repent, and to stay true to him and the gospel. In the book of Acts, in chapter 15, all the leaders of the early church met together in the Council of Jerusalem. They gathered to talk about whether Gentiles who were becoming Christians should be told they had to become Jews in order to become Christians. And the council decided that that wasn't what God wanted. But they wrote a letter to all the new Gentile churches about how to live for God and about how to be an effective witness, how to be a disciple-making church. And the letter talks about the freedom that they have in Jesus that commands them to avoid four things. Here are the four things that the Gentiles are meant to avoid: things sacrificed to idols, blood, strangled stuff, and sexual immorality. It's a bit of a strange list, but you could sum it up like this: stay away from pagan religion. Stay away from all the things that have to do with pagan religion. That's spiritually detrimental, it's dangerous, it leads you into idolatry. When we get to Thyatira, they would certainly have had that letter. They would have read that letter penned from the council in Jerusalem. And we find people encouraging the eating of food sacrificed to idols and encouraging sexual immorality. Two out of the four things that were specifically forbidden. Well, you know that things have gone a long way towards no longer being Christian when that happens. Jesus does not want these things in his churches. But before we just tease apart what's going on there, have a little look at verse 19 with me. I think verse 19 is a shock. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. You are now doing more than you did at first. Your latter works exceed your first works. You could look at this church from outside and see vibrant, good deeds. There was a lot that was good. If you remember back to the first letter to the church in Ephesus, they were great on doctrine and teaching. They didn't let false teachers have influence. They were clear on biblical morality. But they had lost their first love. They had become keener on knowing truth and doing right behavior than on knowing and loving God. That's very challenging for a Bible-teaching church like Crofton. Thyatira was the opposite. In Ephesus, their first was greater than their last. In Thyatira, Jesus says, your last is greater than your first. You're doing more than at first in works of persevering witness. But they were lax on idolatry and sexual immorality. And in this letter, they attract the heaviest condemnations from Jesus in any of the letters. John Stott describes what's going on in the church like this. In that fair field, a poisonous weed was being allowed to luxuriate. In that healthy body, a malignant cancer had begun to form. An enemy was being harbored in the midst of the fellowship. I think people today love the idea of tolerant churches. Yes, teach about Jesus. Preferably concentrate on the nice bits. But no, don't teach anything about judgment. Don't teach anything about sin. Anything that might get Christians labelled as intolerant or judgmental. Don't teach about that stuff. Just like in Thyatira, I believe that happens in good churches, where there are many ministries, lots of buzz, people like it, there's growth, there's warmth. Perhaps the idea starts to get around, well, let's not rock the boat just in case anybody gets offended and leaves. Sometimes in my ministry I work with church leaders who live at the outside edge of their capacity, and they are afraid of offending anybody in the church, just in case when criticisms come, they don't have the energy or resilience to fend it off. You know what? If you start talking about judgment and sexual immorality in churches, you just bet it's going to come. And so the temptation, if you are a pastor living at the outside edge of the doable, is to fudge, to avoid those kinds of subjects, to just keep everybody happy. I come across churches that are happy to say, yes, of course we teach that something is true, and we're very reluctant to teach that the opposite is false. I know churches where the idea of church discipline is anathema. We aren't told how the false teachers got a stranglehold on the Thyatira church. Maybe it was something like that. But get a stranglehold they did. See how Jesus introduces himself to them in verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith." To Ephesus, he introduced himself as sovereign. To Smyrna, he introduced himself as the risen one who's beaten death. To Pergamum, he introduced himself as the Word of God. And here he is the judge. He looks like the Son of Man in the book of Daniel, who protects God's faithful people when they'd rather be thrown into the fire than follow the world's demand to worship idols. This is an image of Jesus coming as protector of the faithful and the judge of idolaters. So what is it that's going on in this church that they've become tolerant of, that Jesus won't tolerate? How come they are playing so fast and loose with sin? The basic answer seems to be they've let the world in the church. There's been a downward slope in these letters. Ephesus, they were spiritually vulnerable because they lost their first love. Smyrna was assaulted from outside by a synagogue of Satan. Pergamum, they were seriously assaulted by the very capital of satanic religion where Satan had his throne. Look at verse 24 in Thyatira. "I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to Jezebel's teaching and have not learned Satan's deep secrets." This is no longer outside, is it? You have learned the deep things of Satan. You've let him in. Maybe you follow teaching about relating well to the local culture, going along to temples, participating in idol feasts with their accompanying immorality. But you've gone further than that. You've taught that stuff's okay for Christians. Pergamum compromised, you, Thyatira, have plummeted into the deep things of Satan, and you've got corrupted. One commentator says the phrase, deep things of Satan, might be ironic. Perhaps the false teachers were saying, listen, this is the deep things of God. And Jesus replies, you mean the deep things of the devil. In the previous churches, they were being attacked from the outside. To a greater or lesser degree, they were trying to be faithful. Thyatira, they've gone all the way into tolerating sin. It's horrifying. An apparently good church not being prepared to stand against evil. And at the heart of it, in verse 20, is this woman Jezebel. Perhaps she belongs to a Nicolaitan group that we've heard about, doing Balaam teaching like in Pergamum. But she seems to be the preeminent leader of this group. It's probably not her real name. You will remember Jezebel, the idol-worshipping queen of King Ahab in the Old Testament, who set about destroying the people of God and replaced the worship of Yahweh with her Baal idols. The name Jezebel here says this is paganism going on in Thyatira. Verse 20 again, she calls herself a prophetess. That is, she claims to have revelation from God, but she doesn't. She teaches, and by her teachings, she seduces. Apparently, she's leading by example, encouraging the people to offer their bodies to pagan deities through pagan behavior. The word used for immorality is the generalized immorality word, porneuo. We get pornography from it. Fornication, sex outside of one woman, one man marriage. And here, just as in Pergamum, it's very closely linked with idols. Immorality and idols is almost a stock phrase. Immorality and idols. The language of Satan's so-called deep secrets is the language of pagan cult initiation. Maybe she's teaching this is the initiation into real Christianity, real freedom, real knowledge. If you're really free in Christ, you'll embrace and celebrate this stuff. Do you know what? People bought it. It's amazing. Christians bought it. Many in the church fell for it, but everybody in the church tolerated it. And that's what Jesus has against the church. Not that everybody without exception does it, not that everybody without exception is immoral, but that they tolerate her when they should have been throwing her out. Of course, what Jezebel is introducing is stuff that's very pleasurable, very in tune with surrounding society, and participating in it fulfilled social obligations. Well, maybe some reason, well, let's just do it. Let's not isolate ourselves from the world round about us. As long as we don't believe in the deities being worshipped, let's go along to the temple. When you trace back the immoral behaviour to its source, you find that the source is false teaching, idols, and Satan. You will find you're looking straight at the beast who wants to devour the church. Jezebel says, great, worship your body. Or get all the pleasure you can from it. Don't let anyone stand in the way of your pleasure, your autonomy. God made you to enjoy your body. It's the high point of creative delight, the gateway to wonderful experience. Dear friends, you mix those lies into the Christian life and we're not going to be worshipping the living God for much longer. It still happens, of course. It's a shocking fact, but after many religious revivals, immorality goes up. Hard to believe, but people are affectionate for God, they're close and intimate with others, and you can understand why it happens. I can imagine people in Thyatira saying, but we love Jesus. He said we're doing more than at first. What's the big deal if our love for him is hot? Just imagine you're the pastor at Thyatira. 75% of your church perhaps are having it away down the temple with Jezebel. You fear that they will turn on you or desert the church with her encouragement if you say anything? I wonder which of us would say something. Now, Jesus says in verse 21, I've given her time to repent. We don't know how that call for her to repent has been communicated. But however it was, she's clearly brazenly refused it. So he says he will cast her on a bed of suffering, her followers into great tribulation. Verse 23, I will strike her children dead. That phrase, great tribulation, is used in the final judgment of non-Christians, which they are fast proving themselves to be. Notice in verse 22, Jezebel's followers are given some more time to repent of her deeds. There are real disciples who have been led astray. They can still repent, but do it now, says Jesus. You only have a short period of grace to do so. I am going to conquer evil and you don't want to be on the side that I'm opposing when I do it. Don't reject the warning. He promises to judge and shame Jezebel and her followers publicly so that all the churches will know that he is the one who searches hearts and minds and gives to each what their deeds deserve. It's a very contemporary letter, isn't it? A very now letter. We hear all the time at the moment, why are Christians so hung up about sex? What business of God's is it what consenting adults do in the bedroom? What we discover here is that it's not just about taking God's great gift of sex and using it in ways that he doesn't allow. It's the whole train back. Because what ungodly behaviour here is revealing is false morality on the one hand. I'm the centre. I define right and wrong. I decide what I do. False teaching. It's okay to mix idol stuff in. God doesn't mind. He's forgiving. And all the way back to false worship. Let's worship our bodies, let's worship self, let's worship idols. Finally, let's worship Satan. What's going on in Thyatira isn't just about sex. It's never just about sex. It's what you believe about God, it's whether he has revealed his will and his purposes. It's about whether we should obey. It's about whether we believe he is for us, whether we believe he's good, even if we can't see how or our society says the opposite. And finally, it's about whether we follow God's desires or ours. And if we follow ours, the lesson from Thyatira is there's a more than even chance we'll find out we were actually being deceived by the devil. Note that immorality here implies there is morality. There are rights and wrongs in this universe, and the Lord is the one who defines them. Contrast that with our society that says every individual defines what is moral for them. The only real immorality now is trying to impose your view of the world on their freedom. And to suggest that God does so is almost the ultimate immorality according to our society. How bigoted is that? How intolerant? What we think about morality and moral behaviour very quickly demonstrates whether we allow God to establish what is right and wrong in his universe. Remember on one occasion a girl in a Christian union saying to me, "If the Bible says one thing and my feelings overwhelmingly tell me the opposite, surely the only reliable thing I have to go on is my feelings. That's the only way to be true to myself." What an interesting comment. Well, if you're certain your feelings are rooted in truth and you're not being manipulated by the world or the devil or your own deceitful desires, sure, trust your feelings. But God's word is almost certainly telling you that you're deceived. Now, everybody is sexually tempted in various ways and at various times. Every person on the planet. What's in view here isn't whether we're tempted, we know we all are. It's what you do with it. Jezebel said, "Do it! Celebrate it. Do whatever you like. If that's how you feel, it's clearly how God's made you, so don't deny it. Don't limit your pleasure. Go for it to the max. It's not doing anybody any harm. Immorality, what's that? Incorporate this stuff into your teaching." Jesus says, "Don't do it. It's idolatry. It leads you away from the living God. Don't celebrate it. Repent of it." Allowing it to continue is to allow the satanic beast to devour God's church through deceptive doctrine. Later on in Revelation, John describes Satan as a devilish beast in charge of a false prophet. That gives the heavenly perspective on what's going on here. Friends, that's why it's not okay to let it go in Thyatira, or in Orpington, or anywhere. This is meant to be shocking. It's meant to shock them out of it. It's meant to get the perpetrators to repent. It's meant to get everybody else to take disciplinary action against the false teachers and prophets who are in fact agents of Satan, fifth columnists in the church. This is terribly offensive stuff today, I think. There are right ways and wrong ways to use sex. And the wrong ways are idolatrous. They lead to judgment. The judgment of tribulation will become known in all the churches, so that everybody can see that Jesus is the judge that he claims to be. It's hard teaching right now in churches, because we've moved from a society that, whilst not Christian, was sufficiently based in a Christian background of morality as to agree with Jesus and frown on sexual immorality. And it's rapidly transitioned, hasn't it, to one that disagrees with Jesus, says that Christian teaching is restrictive and immoral, and actively embraces and celebrates sexual immorality. And inevitably, there are people in churches, sometimes even church leaders, who say, well, I've always wanted to affirm that. Society now sanctions it, so it's not time to repent. It's time to come into the open and get the church to change its teaching. And if the church won't change its teaching, then let's use the tools of non-Christian society to pressure them and sanction them. Jesus calls that Jezebel. Very briefly, verses 26 and following. To those who haven't compromised, who haven't learned Satan's deep secrets, and who keep Jesus' works to the end, he promises that they will reign with him in his kingdom and over the nations. And they get the morning star. That is Jesus himself, the brilliant herald of dawn. They get heavenly rewards, but earthly defeats. Condemnation from the world, because we abstain from its sexual immorality and idols. You might want to ask, whose condemnation would you rather face? Whose approval do you want? Do you want approval of Jesus and wrath from the world, or the approval of the world and the wrath of the Lamb? Crofton Baptist Church, let's flee this cancerous teaching of Jezebel that was destroying the Thyatira church. Let's flee it. And let's flee all of our 21st century equivalents. And in our faith, service, patient endurance, and good works, let's not fall into the seductive temptation to tolerate what Jesus does not, because we're nice and it's all going so well here. Challenging the status quo is threatening and hard. Jesus demands it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen.